Thank you, Pastor Rambler. Did anybody get that one? I guess it's just kind of a funny joke between he and I. When I first called him on the phone, I think I may have misquoted his name. He said, no, Brother Wharton, it's not Rambler. Could you imagine being a pastor? You can call Pastor Rambler. I tell you, since I've known him, he's been a tremendous blessing to me, a great encouragement to my family and I and to our mission work. And when you're at missions, as long as we have, you have ups and you have downs. You have successes, and we hate to admit it, but you have failures as well. But we're still standing here today and praising and thanking the Lord for His faithfulness, the journey that He's led us on, and fully convinced that we are doing the work that He has for our life in reaching out to our men and women in uniform there in El Paso, Texas. Fort Bliss is the largest military installation in the United States of America. Estimates of 40, I think it's close to 80,000 troops stationed there. If you add their dependents, probably I would say around 300,000, depending on whether you average them three or four per family. But everywhere we live on our street, we have five military families. On the next street, there's about five or six. On the next street, there's about five or six. And we live right in the area. And of course, we chose that area on the east side. It's the newest side of El Paso, and we're in far east El Paso, about 300,000 residents on that side of town. And we are the only independent Baptist work established there at this time. And of course, our focus is largely reaching out to the military. And I'll share a lot more about our ministry. But I just wanted to begin by introducing, we have been in the ministry for, I think, 23 years now, 20 years as missionaries. This year we'll complete our 20th year. And my wife and four girls, you know, he kind of said that like I had more girls, you know. His wife and four of the girls couldn't be here, you know. But no, I'm teasing. But we only have four girls. Meredith, our youngest, is 10. Aaron will be 13 in May. Natalie is 14. And Anna is 16, just finished driver's ed, and we're scared to death. And but she's learning how to drive, and when we get back, we have to start taking her on the highways of Texas. And believe me, that is dangerous, and we ask you for special prayers as that's happening. It's good to be here in the tropics with you and be able to warm up a little bit. I left yesterday. I think we were heading for 72, 75. It wasn't bad here yesterday, though. Very pretty, 60s, in the 60s, and it was nice to come to that instead of what we're going to get tonight, right? And then tomorrow we'll be shivering. Appreciate Brother Scott. Is he out there? There you are, way in the back. Appreciate him helping me get my tie on this morning. No, he really didn't do that, but I enjoyed his fellowship and appreciate him opening his house to me to stay there with him. And he said, the bed you're going to sleep on is pretty hard. And I said, that's wonderful. Wonderful. Felt just like my bed at home. And slept like a baby last night. Had a good flight in. My arms were a little tired after flying so long. But other than that, we're happy to be with you. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 5. Luke in chapter number 5. I was trying to think of a text that we could start off the missions conference with. And missions begins with giving, does it not? But it's not just giving money. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's where missions began, did it not? God giving His Son. In Mark 10:45, it tells us, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life. Do you notice that word? Give His life a ransom for many. We think about in 2 Corinthians in chapter number 8, where it says of the believers there, before they gave money, they first gave themselves. And we see missions is about giving. And I want to challenge you here from Luke in chapter number 5. I probably preached this here before, but it's been 2 years since we've been here, so you've probably forgotten what I preached. And maybe we'll say something new. I don't know. This is my girls. They can quote this sermon backwards and forwards. And when I tell them I'm preaching my sermon, they're like, oh, no, not again. And, you know, that's the way it is with missionary children. You'll just have to understand. And, like, Daddy, can you get a new one? I mean, there's a lot more in the scriptures you could study, you know, that kind of thing. And, but you'll be proud of me. I've been in my ministry for 1 year now, and I've only preached it one time. And so I'm very proud of myself. But I want to share some thoughts with you from this passage of scripture that have always encouraged me and challenged me, not only in my personal walk with the Lord, but from a missions perspective. There's a time in our life where we need to start living by faith. And the Bible says the just shall live by sight, right? No, that's not what it says. The just shall live according to finances. No, that's not what it says. I remember when we started out in missions, I'm telling you, people had giving hearts. But when the economy changes, it's hard to give, isn't it? Sometimes you don't have quite as much to give as you used to. But it doesn't make it any less important what you give. Because this is the way that God has chosen for the gospel to be spread throughout the world. Is that the local church would grab a hold of that principle that we have the responsibility of sending missionaries forth to preach the Word of God so that people might have the opportunity to trust Christ as Savior and to be saved. But if we don't live by faith, we won't give by faith. If we as parents don't live the faith walk, then what's going to happen to our children later on? What will their concern be? I think about decisions. Life is full of decisions. And in the Christian life, we need to be careful of the decisions we make, do we not? One of our ladies recently said to us, well, my oldest daughter has gymnastics and she's switching from Tuesday night to Wednesday night, so we're not going to be able to make the service. Now, when you have a ministry like mine and you've lost half your people in 2 months, anybody know what a PCS is? Some of you know what that is, permanent change of station. So 3 of our families went out to new places to serve. We had one family, a lady left us a little disappointed and tried to take the rest with her. But we have some that are coming back from that. And we're praising the Lord for how He's working and maintaining our testimony there in that area. It's hard to keep going. When that happens, we took a year of work. We had 70-some people come through our ministry in that time. We still influence many of those, though they're not a part of our ministry, but we've gone down to half of the size. But I tell you what, we really have a good group of folks that are growing in the Lord, and God is developing a work for His cause there in El Paso. But she came to me and she said, you know, my daughter's going to be taking gymnastics on Wednesday night. And I said, well, that's a mistake. Any parent that I've ever seen involve their children in Wednesday nights instead of church, they will not go to church when they get older. I'm sorry, that's just the statistic. I've seen it with friends, I've seen it with family. You need to make church a priority. Your faith needs to be seen by your children. And even many Christian families, it seems like the most dreadful thing that their children could do is go into ministry. How will they take care of themselves? You know, they need a career, they need a 401k, they need... Let me tell you, the ministry is extremely fulfilling. And in 20 years, we've never gone without a meal. We dress pretty good. You know, my hairstylist is out of a job, but other than that, God has taken care of us. And He's been there every step of the way. And let me tell you, the faith walk is a walk that we need to walk. It's something we need to get a hold of. And I want to challenge you from this text this morning to not just simply live the Christian life, but to live it to the fullest. Okay? Not just to shove out a little bit from the land, as the passage says, but to launch out into the deep and expect God. Got Adoniram Judson, but it wasn't him. It was the father of modern missions. What's his name? William Carey. William Carey. Well, thought I about stepped off there for a minute. What did he say? He said, attempt great things for God. And he said, expect great things from God. And that should be us each and every day. I don't look at where we've been in our ministry, the setbacks that I look at the potential that we have around us. And I'm in the middle of 300,000 people with no churches to compete with. And I'm as happy as I can be. And I'm on the doors regularly, 3 or 4 times a week, sometimes 5 times a week, and we're out there trying to meet people that need Christ. I was sharing the needs of our military, and I'd never cast a negative light on those that serve this country. But we are dealing with a very different generation now in the military than, let's say, 15, 20 years ago. And I'm not going to go into all the details of that, but the challenges are great. Since we've been there, I was sharing with the teenagers this morning, one 15-year-old went in his garage and hung himself, military child. The sergeant major sat down at his desk and drank antifreeze and died. One man threw his wife off of a three-story building. She's paralyzed for life. Another was FaceTiming his wife while he was in Afghanistan. And another soldier came in and stabbed her 14 times and almost killed her. Another you've probably seen on the national news dropped their baby in the desert and fled to Michigan. These are things that are just tragic that are happening and going on in our area. And El Paso is called Sun City, but it should be called Sin City. Anywhere you have a major military installation, you're going to have every vice and every evil that you can think of. And that's what El Paso is. And the young military men in the Army, they live as if there's no tomorrow. And they live in sin. And we're dealing with a generation that was not raised in church. We're dealing with young people that have never read the Bible. Some of them that have never met a Christian in their life. They're coming out of this evolutionary teaching in school. They're coming from the higher critical viewpoint of the scriptures in the Bible. I don't know if you ever watch documentaries or things of how the scriptures are being attacked. We have a channel out where we are. It's called the American Heroes Channel. Anybody heard of that? I remember when we were in England, they were constantly tearing apart the scriptures, tearing apart the Word of God, tearing apart the character of Christ, the person of Christ. On that channel today, that's our military channel, they're doing the very same thing. There's a push to drive all chaplains out of the military. Don't know if you've heard about that or not. But in our current administration, separation of church and state, right? So let's get all the chaplains out. Can you imagine what it would be like without the chaplains? I see what we're working with. I see who we're trying to reach. I see the journey that they're on. And all I can hope is just a knock on the door will make a difference. And this short, fat, bald-headed guy smiling at him and saying, hey, there's a church in the area that cares for you. There are people that love you. And more importantly, there's someone that made you in His image and His likeness that has a purpose for your life. And every day we have that thrilling opportunity to go out and see if we can make a difference in somebody's lives. We are seeing marriages saved. We are seeing young people growing in their faith. We are seeing a core develop for the glory of the Lord, and we are thrilled to be working in that situation. And God is going to build a work through us in that place, and we have you to thank for that. We thank you for your support, your prayers, your encouragement along the way, and don't think we're giving up. Challenges come. Ministries change, do they not? I dare say, how many of you were here in 1998? Raise your hands real high. I can't see like I used to. Well, that's quite a few. That's good. But how many of you weren't? Raise your hand. That's almost half the church, right? So see how churches change. I have churches that support me. I don't know the pastor and I've never met the people because we've been in it 20 years and they've totally changed since then. It makes it hard for missionaries sometimes to keep that contact and to keep it going. But God keeps us afloat. Let's look at the scriptures. And I figured you thought I'd get there eventually. So let's look at the scriptures. Luke chapter 5, I'm going to read verses 1 through 11, share a few thoughts with you this morning, and then let you go. It came to pass that as the people pressed upon him, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, Simon, I lost my place there, hold on a second. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we've toiled all the night, have taken nothing, nevertheless at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake, and they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask you to bless your word. Help me with my thoughts this morning. Concentration, Lord, I pray that you'll speak to the hearts of your people, that will have been changed and encouraged and stirred to do much for you in the cause of missions, we pray. Lord, bless our church, our people that are meeting at home today. Bless the service, Lord, be with them and bring us safely together that we might continue our service for you there in El Paso. Bless this church as they go on doing a work for you. May many souls be saved and much be done for the glory of the Lord in this place, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I have a hard time with keeping my place because I have glasses for distance. Anybody have that? Glasses for distance, and I'm too stubborn to get trifocals. Right? That's when you have to admit you're getting old, is that you have to have the trifocals. So sometimes I look at the page with these glasses, and all I see is a bunch of black. So you have to forgive me for that, and I may have to take them off here in a minute. But I just want to talk to you from this passage. By the way, just to follow up on the lady that was going to have her child on Wednesday nights, the child made the decision that she wanted to be in church, and we thank the Lord for that. And out of the mouths of babes, right? And so we're rejoicing in that. I want you to notice this here. And I just want to share some thoughts with you this morning and pray that these thoughts that God has given me from this passage would be a challenge to you. As a minister, I think, as I look at this first verse and the second line, as the people press upon Him to hear the Word of God, wouldn't that be exciting today? Wouldn't you like that to be the case? Most of the people that I'm going to don't want anything to do with him. I'll just be honest with you. This idea that missionaries are out there and they're supposed to be winning thousands of souls. If they were there to win, we'd be doing it. Do you get what I'm saying? I'm just trying to be honest with you today. Most of these young people could care less about God. We've even stopped going on visitation on Saturdays. And you're going, why would you do that? Because they're partying. You get what I'm saying? You have to learn your demographic, don't you? You have to learn the people you're going to. So we go Monday through Friday. And we try to catch mama at home because today it's different. If you get mama, you get the whole family. Most of the military dads are detached because they're coming and going, coming and going. So if we can get mom to bring the kids, then dad will come in every once in a while. Does that make sense what I'm saying? But for the weekends in El Paso, I mean, it's like one big party. Everybody opens the garage doors and they got their man caves in there and everybody starts partying all the way through to the next work week. And the military are the same way. And so you try to reach somebody in the midst of that, you're not going to be very successful. And so we've changed our tactics and our tactics are working. And we do have good visits and good opportunities. Sometimes we have to go back to that same place 2, 3, 4, 5 times. I wish it were so that people were pressing upon Jesus to hear the Word of God. Don't you? I mean, what missionary wouldn't like to have a bunch of those on his belt, right? We have had people saved. We have people growing in the Lord. But it's steady as we go. And sometimes it is one step forward and two steps backwards. But thank the Lord always keeps us pressing on. He always keeps us pressing, looking for more, waiting for more, expecting. A missionary is a good missionary when he learns to expect things. That's why I think that saying from William Carey is so important. Is that if you don't expect anything, what are you going to do to get it? Right? If we don't think we're going to accomplish anything, we don't think we're going to build anything. No, I've got to look into the future at what my labors and my ministry right now will do and pay off later. I look back over my missionary career, and there's a church today in Iceland established because the Lord allowed me to establish that church, and that church is still in existence today. And it is the only independent Baptist church in Kópavogi outside of Reykjavik. Now, the highest crowd we ever had there was 21 people. But there's a church there today. And I praise the Lord for that. I think of our church in England. We turned that over to a national pastor and all the missionaries. I'd only been there 2.5 years and they said, you're crazy. Don't turn that church over. It's not going to stand on its own 2 feet because we had churches folding and collapsing around us as they turned them over. But when God tells you to turn it over, you turn it over, right? Now he's been going 8 years as the pastor. They've doubled their side. They're one of our strongest missionary supporting churches for my wife and I. God can do great things. We look back thanking God. But boy, there's been a lot of challenges along the way. And I will tell you, in most of my ministry, I've not found this to be the case. That people were pressing to hear the Word of God. I think how exciting that must have been for Jesus that day. They didn't come for the healing, which we read through the Scriptures. That's when they came. They came for that, right? They came for the food. They came for the excitement. They came for the miracles. But here, there was something different about this. They were actually pressing upon Him to hear the Word of God. How wonderful that would be today if we were having this service and every seat in here was full and people were standing outside at the windows and people were in another building watching on. Wouldn't that be wonderful? But today it seems the more you try to take a stand for God and the more you try to preach the Word, the less crowds you're going to have. Sure, you can have churches like we have out there, and I was sharing with the brother that picked me up at the airport. We have churches that have cigarette machines in them. Would you love to go to church and be able to get you cigarettes on the way in? What's next? Alcohol? Probably. I went by a church, Sunrise Community Church. Come get your swag on for the King. Well, I don't know about you, but I thought swag was a negative term. I wasn't sure that a church was supposed to use that. Come to the hip-hop dance on Friday night. Rap hip-hop dance. That's the kind of churches we have. And you know what? They are full. They are full. We have one church in the area that has 23,000 people. 23,000. And you can go get your rock concert, and you can get your latte, and you can have your muffin on the way in, and you can fellowship with a bunch of other lost people at the same time. It's sad, isn't it? People aren't pressing to hear the Word. People are pressing for entertainment. People are looking for a Christianity that will allow them to live a Christless life. And there's no such thing. When Jesus called people to salvation, He called them to what? Discipleship. Did He not? He called them to sanctification. He wants me to be growing. He wants me to be different every day of my life. Drawing closer to Him. Preaching the Word. Loving the Word. Living the Word. Is that what He expects from me? Absolutely. They were pressing to hear the Word, and oh, how many pastors would love to see that be the case in their churches. But notice here, He's by the Sea of Galilee, and there's two boats there, and the fishermen, it says, had gone out of them and were washing their nets. They were finished. They fished at night, from what I understand, and evidently the fish came up in the cool of the evening to eat, and that's when they would fish. And so they were washing their nets, and they had finished. And by the way, it had been a very disappointing night, by the way. Okay, they didn't take anything, according to the text. And we know that there was a purpose in that. And sometimes we need to understand that, I think, in our careers as missionaries, that God's going to have a time where you fish all night and you take nothing. And you know why? Because He wants to know if you'll fish the next day. How many pastors quit on Monday? Go back to work on Tuesday. Right? So my dad used to say, Dad's been pastoring, I guess, 50 years now. Just celebrated his 50th year in ministry, and he said, I quit every Monday. It's discouraging sometimes. It's difficult. You're laboring, and sometimes the results seem to be so little. I think about Arvin Devers. Anybody know Arvin Devers? Missionary of Scotland with BIMI. Anybody know that name? When I turned the church over in England, Arvin Devers had trained the man that became the pastor of that church. But in Arvin Devers' ministry, he had had two families in 20-some years of ministry. And I know Arvin very well, and he felt like a failure. And so I flew him down for that meeting so he could see he wasn't a failure. And when he flew in and he was our guest speaker, and we showed him that your 9 years of patience and effort and labor and love has now taken this church to new heights. Don't ever look at a missionary because he doesn't have results. We sow, we water. God gives the increase. And a lot of times people have this idea that we're just knock on a door, pray a prayer, and somebody gets saved. And I'll be honest with you, that doesn't happen. The Holy Spirit doesn't convict them unto salvation. They're not going to get saved. They might pray a prayer. And I've seen that happen, folks. And I went to a missions conference one night and went out on the doors with the pastor, and he witnessed to a fella and led him to Christ in his mind. The whole time the guy was going, I got to get to work. Could you hurry up? And I was so disappointed. I thought, Lord, don't ever let me do that. Don't ever let me give somebody a false sense of security that because they prayed a prayer in haste that they are secure for eternity. Folks, I'm not trying to be cruel, but that's not what it's about. It's about getting the gospel to hearts that are hungry. And every once in a while we come across those, don't we? And every once in a while, like James, serving in the military, been in many churches, but the first church he came to in our living room, heard the gospel and said, wow, that's what it is. And I looked at him, I said, James, I said, do you need to be saved? And he said, I sure do. And we knelt by the couch and I led him to Christ and James is saved. His wife stirred up things and left our ministry, but James's heart has never left our ministry. He lived down the street from me, three doors down. I fellowship and talk to him all the time and I pray for him and I encourage him in the Lord. And maybe one day they'll come back. I don't know what God's will is for that. But at the same time, I'm not giving up on the person. Does that make sense? And we labor and we love and we work. These men had toiled. And sometimes the toiling is difficult. He enters into the ship and he says to Simon, I want you to push this boat out a little bit from the land. Here's the first test of obedience. And let me just say as Christians this morning that if you don't pass the first test, that's how the Holy Spirit works in your life. If you ever prayed for something that you wanted and then all of a sudden the Lord's convict you about something in your life, why isn't He answering my prayer? I've been praying about this. I've been asking Him for this blessing. He knows my heart. He knows my desire. And what happens? You're not listening to Him. And He says, if you'll get this out of your life, and if you'll take this step in your life, and if you'll follow Me in this area, I will give you the desires of your heart. But so many times we fail to make that first little step of saying, Lord, here's my vessel, use it. Peter was tired. Peter was weary. His livelihood was fishing. And how depressing that he would go home and say to Mama that night that, hey, we didn't get anything. I get discouraged when I go out on the doors and I don't get good responses. My wife will tell you that. God balances us out. She's discouraged one day. I'm discouraged the next. And the Lord helps us that way. She's like, why are you so excited about going on the doors again? I said, I don't know. You were yesterday. Right? But that's a part of it, is it not? One foot in front of the other. I tell my people in my church, the best advice I can give you as a Christian is this. Don't ever quit. Don't ever quit. Sometimes you'll be on the mountain. Sometimes you'll be in the valley. Sometimes the devil will play with your mind. And sometimes this world will try to suck you in and destroy you. But the one thing you can do for the glory of God is determine, I will not quit. Right? No matter what people say about you, no matter what they come up with about your ministry or about your life or about your character, you just keep on plowing because there's only one person you've got to please. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? I want you to think about it. I hope that'll help you a little bit. He entered into the ship and he said, Simon, I want you to thrust out a little bit from the land. And he sat down and he taught the people out of the ship. Now, I want you to understand there are multitudes as at this time that need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the same situation, the Lord, I think, is knocking on the door of the church and saying, anybody want to fellowship with me? Anybody want to know me? Anybody want to open up their life, make their vessel usable? Anybody is tired of making excuses why you can't give? Tired of making excuses why you can't be faithful to the house of God? Tired of making excuses why you can't, raise your family for God? We do that, don't we? We make a lot of excuses. And the honest truth is if we just get in there and labor and do right and depend on God to take care of the rest, a lot of good things would happen for God. But Simon obeys in this first little step and he teaches the people. But notice this, he then turns to him and he says to him, I want you now to launch out into the deep. And this is a whole different scenario, is it not? Now we're going from, I want to use your boat so that I can minister to others. Now we're going to, I want to test your level of faith. Okay? That's how we progress. You first get saved, what's the first thing you want to do in your Christian life? Anybody know how that felt? I want to tell somebody else. We lose that over the time, don't we? We forget how blessed we are. We forget how much God's grace has not only saved us, but just blessed us abundantly over and over. Grace piled upon grace, the Scriptures say. We should be more grateful now than we ever were, shouldn't we? Should be growing. Should be increasing. But where are we in that? But he says, I want to test the faith, Simon. I want you to launch out into the deep and I want you to let down your nets. Now here's something very important that I want you to see. And I'm a little conflicted on this passage. I'll be honest with you because people will say, well, see, he only let down a net. But I'm thinking, how much more blessing could you have? The boats were sinking. So I'm a little conflicted on this net thing, and you'll have to forgive me for that, okay? I believe there were more people involved in here. and that he was dealing with Peter, but there were other people being dealt with at the same time. And when he deals with you and your level of personal faith, guess what? It's going to affect everybody around you. Right? You get on fire for the Lord, it's either going to drive people away from you, or they're going to go, boy, I wish I had that. Wonder what's going on with him. What's he doing waving his hand in the service? What is wrong with him? It's kind of funny, isn't it? My dad always embarrasses me. He's like, hallelujah! Okay, Dad, sit back down. He says, I want you to launch out in the deep, and I want you to grab a hold of this, and I don't want you to miss it. When Jesus tells you to launch out in the deep, he expects something to happen. He doesn't tell you to launch out into the deep to leave you hanging. Does that make sense? Because he immediately follows that up with, and let down your nets. And he immediately follows that up with, they're going to be full. Right? Now here's Peter, he's the fisherman, he knows better. Could you imagine? Now Jesus, you're a carpenter. What do you know about fishing? And that's how we are in our Christian life, aren't we? What do you know about this, God? You know, so many people think that God can bless and take care of spiritual needs. But we got to take care of the rest ourselves. You know, he doesn't really understand the emotional feelings that I'm having. He doesn't really care about marital issues. He really doesn't care. And that's where we go wrong, isn't it? Because he is intimately involved in every facet of our life. Did you hear that? And every problem and every challenge and every issue, if you need him, he will be there. I don't know about you, but I find him most days in the desert. I'm not saying he's not in Maryland, right? Do you have that place where you go to seek him? Do you have that place where you go to find him? I never have been able to pray on my knees, and you'll have to forgive me for that. I have bad knees. So I like to walk in the desert when I pray. Yes, I keep eye out for rattlesnakes and tarantulas and scorpions, you name it. And especially as it gets warmer, you got to be real careful. But I find God in the desert. And I tell you, when I come back from the desert, I feel great because he's there. And I feel like he's concerned about me. He knows what I'm going through. He knows what's on my heart. He knows that I'm but dust, does he not? He knows my frame. He knows what I need. And I go to him and I find what I need in him. Because I'll just be honest with you, I'm not strong enough to live a Christian life. Are you? But he's strong enough to live it through me. Isn't that what it is? It's not I live, but that Christ lives in me. Right? And that's how you're going to make it to the end of the journey. How many people have fallen by the wayside? A dear friend of mine that was a missionary, somebody was sharing with me last night that he had fallen, and I thought, yeah, it breaks my heart. Have I not fallen because I'm better than them? Absolutely not. Because I have a good and gracious God that I plead and beg for his help every day. Because I know if I try to do it, I'm going to mess it up. Maybe you're the kind of Christian that's in control of everything, and you got it by the, you got that bull by the horns, as we'd say in Texas. But I don't know about you, but the bull's too big for me, and I need God to hold on to the horns for me. And I need God to bring me through this life that I'm living by his grace. He says to me, Ben, go to the desert, go to the military, and I'm going to do something. I have that promise from God, and that's why I labor every day. I know that God said that my latter end will be better than the beginning. Just given that to me as a verse from the scriptures that he gave to Job in Job 42. And I know the best is yet to come. That's why I labor on. Because I know God's going to do great and mighty things in our ministry. And that lives are changed. As I look at a young autistic boy, 10 years of age, that his parents were dressed PCSing to a new location in Alabama. And that boy sat in my wife's lap and cried his eyes out. Because he didn't want to leave my wife. And that woman's been on the phone with my wife almost every day since they've gone. Because my wife is mother to them. You understand what I'm saying? When our people have problems and need to make decisions, they call us. They don't call their parents. They call us. When they need somebody to pray, they call us. When they need a shoulder to cry on, they come and cry on our shoulder. Because we're more than just their preacher. Do you understand what I'm saying? We're more than just their pastor's wife. We're their family. They involve us in everything that they do. And God is developing that in the hearts of a few. and he's going to carry that on to others, and we're going to see great and mighty things happen. Call unto me. What did he say? Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things. Listen, we're not on our last leg, guys. It may look like the devil's winning, but the Bible says there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of heaven over one sinner that repents. And I get that when I read that, and Brother Kent, you're a lot smarter than I am. But I don't think that's the angels rejoicing. I think they're watching our Savior rejoice. And like I said, maybe you know something I don't know, but it says there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels. It doesn't say the angels. But I'm sure they get excited too, don't you think? I'm sure there's a lot of excitement. God looks down on my life and he says, I'm so proud of Ben Wharton because every day he's knocking on a door trying to change a life for him. And that's what missionaries do. It's what we do. It's not that we're the best and brightest. It's not that we can do it better than anybody else can. It's that we've been called by God. I like it where it says in Hebrews chapter 5, no man taketh the office unto himself, but he's called of God. And I will tell you what, I'd have never chosen this road. But I'm so glad God chose it for me. I want you to think about this. I want you to launch out into the deep. Let down your net. So God said, I'm expecting something to happen, Simon, whether you are or not. And if you'll just be obedient and let down your net, something good's going to happen. And you need to think about this in prayer, in giving, faith promise, your tithing, every facet of your life. Expect something good from God when He says for you to do something. Now, there's always that debate. You know, if I'm the fisherman, you're the carpenter, I'm not sure you understand what's going on here. We fish at night. That's when the fish come up. Now you want me to go out in the heat of the day and you're expecting something. Well, jolly, jolly, let's get on with it, right? That was probably Peter's attitude. Because we see a little bit of reluctance. You know, we've toiled all night. Lord, we've been fishing all night long. You ever feel like that in the ministry? Lord, I'm tired. I'm tired. These people don't like what I'm preaching. They get mad at me every Sunday. How many of you like to text? I'm old-fashioned, and all of my military people text. Right? But I'm telling you what, Monday mornings are tiresome sometimes. Because that's when all the texts come in and what I should have done differently. Right? You can get tired in the ministry. And if you lose your focus as to why you're there and as to what your purpose is, just like a church, you can get tired with finances and you can look at the economy and you can look at what happened to your 401k recently and you can look at a lot of different things that are happening and you can get weary and say, God, I don't believe that if I put my nets out, anything good's really going to happen. And let's be honest, is that the life of faith? It's not, is it? So God's trying to teach Peter a principle here, and that is the faith principle. Where did the time go? I've got 5 minutes. Is that correct? Take 5 minutes. Pastor's like, you had 5 minutes. So Simon answering says, we toil all night. We've taken, nevertheless, whatever you say. You see the teenagers today. You ever hear that word? Whatever. You ever hear that? Whatever. I'm not sure exactly how to say it. Whatever. I'm not sure exactly how they say it, but I hear it all the time. I'll tell you that. And they think I'm kind of crazy, but anyway. And so we see this, that when they had done this, what happened? We'll finish up here real quickly. They enclosed a great multitude of fishes. In other words, that means they caught a lot of fish. Okay? Now, do you think possibly that the night before that the Lord spoke to the fish and said, stay at the bottom? So in my missionary career, is it possible that God just wants me to plow on until He decides to give the increase? Yeah. Is it the same for every Christian? You've been witnessing to that coworker for 15 years and you're like, I'm getting nowhere. Well, don't stop because it might be year 16 that they get saved. I remember my father praying and witnessing to someone, and I came home from Iceland and preached one message. My father had been witnessing to a man for 20-some years, and I preached that message, and he walked forward and got saved. And my dad was mad at me. I said, well, Dad, when you've been preaching as long as I have. I actually didn't. But don't give up. Brother Devers in Scotland, working his heart out, loving people, trying in a very difficult, spiritually dead environment, and trained Ken Punter, who now pastors Bicester Baptist Church that I turned over to him 8 years ago. Doubled their size, faithful in the work of the Lord, giving to missions, one of our highest supporting churches in the ministry. Isn't that wonderful? God can do amazing things when sometimes we've pulled all night, we've taken nothing, and we're just frankly frustrated about it. Right? They let down their nets, so much so that the nets are full. He beckons to the others and others. They get in on the goods. They see this miraculous thing happening. All of this, Peter falls down at Christ's knees and goes, "Depart from me." I'm thinking, why in the world did you say that, Peter? You ever thought about that? Man, after all of that, I don't want him going nowhere. Right? Excuse my English. But if he's going to pour the fish on me, stay here tomorrow. Yeah, we want to see that happen tomorrow and the next day and the next day. And don't you feel that way? I mean, I don't want it just to happen and then he goes away. You know, I want it to happen. And so there's this great multitude. I've often thought, imagine if I was there, there were two ships, he chose Peter's. I'd have been incensed if he hadn't chose my ship. Wouldn't you? That's how we should be. This great multitude of fish are taken, and it ends like this. Jesus, knowing Peter's frailty, instead of rebuking him, condemning him, and saying, "Yes, Peter, you do lack faith, and I don't know how in the world I'm going to use you," he says, "Peter, don't be afraid. From henceforth, you're going to catch men." Can you imagine what Peter was doing on the day of Pentecost? What do you think he was thinking about? I imagine his mind was going back to this occasion, you think? That's what he meant. That's what that was all about. As 5,000 came, 3,000, then 5,000, and others came and accepted Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. What an exciting time that was. But I want you to notice that very last verse. The only way that missions is possible is when people do this. When they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed Him. That's the only way I'm going to serve Him, is when I put me over here and I get my eyes on Him and I don't quit. And I learn that I can give, I can pray, I can encourage, I can go, and I can do one thing, and that is never quit. Never quit. God bless you, Pastor.